We're going to begin reading at verse number 21. One of the obvious realities that exists in the world today is the lack of men, and more importantly, the lack of responsible men. That is an apparent reality. Our churches would go belly up without women. Just one look around in this house will tell you that the churches are flooded for women, with women. And unfortunately, a lot of men have taken the position that church is a woman thing. We have a tendency to build a brick wall around our emotion. Our excitement for God is internalized. A lot of us are practiced internalizing how we feel. And so quite naturally, because women are more expressive than men, and men have a tendency to internalize, statistically, the lifespan of women is longer than men. Because it's something natural about internalizing, something manly about it. And yes, we need to step up, we need to do this, we need to do the other. But I want to state what's not so obvious. What's not so obvious is that God still has men in this world who are doing what they're supposed to do. There's still men who are doing what they're supposed to do. And in this society that aggrandizes women, and of course, we see the victimization of women, and unfortunately, victimization, it seems to be one of the only platforms that a lot of women have to speak from a place of power. And it's sad that it's like that, that a woman has to be a victim for her voice to be heard. Because what ends up happening is you can get, you have women who feel like, who may feel like, I have to be a victim to have power, to speak. And unfortunately, some of the victimization comes from the hand of men. And I get that. However, if we are children of God, no matter what the world is doing, we need to keep saying what God says. We need to keep believing what God believes, and we need to keep being a purporter and supporter of how God set things up. God, it doesn't matter how broken systems are. It doesn't matter that there are more women in here than men. The reality is that the fact that there are more women than men is not something that should be celebrated. I'm not trying to make any female enemies up in here. I'm not. But that's not a good thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? So it shouldn't be celebrated. Yeah, if the women take care of the church. Yeah. No, that's nothing that should be celebrated. Because at the end of the day, if you look through Scripture, God has put since the beginning of time the responsibility of having the wheel and navigating the home on the man.
Amen.
I said this in the early service, and this is just my prelude. I have a very short lesson based upon the watch I have on my wrist. I said this. There are hats off to many women who are doing it by themselves. But I don't necessarily agree that a woman can be, there are women being mother and father. You can't be a father.
Amen.
Just like we can't be a mother. So yes, while you can carry the responsibilities up that come with fatherhood, God, the way God set it up, is for fathers to be fathers and mothers to be mothers. And if the church is going to start attracting back men, we cannot put men on the chopping block.
Amen.
We cannot put men on the chopping block. We cannot always have a word of disparity for men. I thank God for every man I see in this house of God this morning that can be anywhere else doing anything else, but you are here in the house of God this morning. I thank God for you. I take off my proverbial hat for you. God bless you. Keep on keeping on and grow not weary in well doing. And sisters, a good man will be encouraged to stay a good man if he is encouraged and applauded. And that's my soapbox. Everybody, Mark chapter 5. Amen. I thank God. Thank God. And if you look at the historical account of Scripture, God never had a lot of men. Never. 300 men went up against 10,000 Midianites. And when it came time for Jesus to turn the world upside down, he only chose 12. Wow. Yeah. Oh. To me, that speaks of the potency of the quality of men, that there doesn't have to be a lot of us for us to turn things upside down and right side up. Amen? All right. Men, you should be saying amen. Y'all, some of y'all leaving me out there like, I don't know, what are you talking about? He gonna mess up my Father's Day gift. No, I'm not. Man up. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
All right. Hey. Now, don't wuss out now. Don't be scared. All right. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Oh, my God, this is a rich text. I don't intend on being long. The Bible says, if you have it, say amen. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus, everybody say Jairus, came up, and upon seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please, please come and lay your hands on her that she may get well and live. And he went off with him, and a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. Now drop down with me to verse 35. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? Why pursue him anymore? Why are you bothering him? Just, you know, you have no need for Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to follow with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl rose and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately there were they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. I want to take my topic from verse number 35. While he was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" I want to talk about the troublesome father. The troublesome father. As good students of the Bible, we have to be honest with ourselves and recognize that there are some texts that we have glamorized, that we have popularized because of our consistent use of certain texts. There are certain texts that have become so popular in our thinking, and even texts that we have made songs out of, that if we're not careful and we're not diligent in our study of the Bible, we will become dismissive of everything around that text. The reason why I stopped at verse number 24 and picked up again at verse number 35 is because there is a story in that text that has become the main story in a lot of our minds and in a lot of our thinking and in a lot of our churches. We know of the story of the woman with the what? Issue of what? We're very familiar with that. Many of us have heard it at one point or another in our lives. We can talk about it. We've heard it preached. We hear songs about it. There was a woman in the Bible days who was sick so very long. And she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be made whole." I'm singing. Yeah, we know the song. I'm not singing it right, but we know the song. And we know it because we've heard preaching after preaching about it and how this woman's faith was so extravagant and so amazing that she had just the faith to even touch the hem of his garment. And we've heard sermon after sermon, and we know that this woman was a woman that could not touch anybody, and she couldn't be touched. She was unclean, and we understand that when she touched the hem of his garment, that Jesus stopped and said, "You know, who touched me?" And there's this crowd around him, and he's pressed by a crowd, and his disciples are amazed that he would even notice that anybody would touch him, being that there are so many hands and so many bodies pressed up among him, and he identifies that, "Yeah, I know somebody touched me because power left me." Right? We know that story, right? And we know how he says to her, "Your faith has made you whole," because the woman with the issue of blood is a very popularized, it's a very familiar story to a lot of us because we've heard it, we've sing about it, we hear it preached. But what we sometimes miss is that miracle is in the middle of a bigger context. You do recognize that woman was healed on the way to Jesus responding to a request of a father. I skipped that to show that there's part of that story that contributes to the death of his daughter. Oh God, y'all ready for this? The Bible opens where the text opens where Jesus comes off of a boat. He's by the seashore, and there comes to him a man who is a synagogue ruler. Everybody say synagogue ruler. I need you to understand what a synagogue ruler was in that day. A synagogue ruler, let me help you understand what a synagogue was. Now, you had what was called the temple, where they would offer up sacrifices. The temple, where they would offer up sacrifices during feast days, and they would have days where they would celebrate Passover and celebrate Feast of Weeks, and they would do all kinds of things at the temple and stand, and the priest would offer up sacrifices for the people. But on the local level, there were little places of worship called synagogues. They were the local churches in that area, if you would. And what would happen at the synagogue is they would come and they would hear the reading of the word. They would have a guest come in, read the word, expound on the word. There would be things around in the synagogue that were symbolic and iconic of Jewish history and Jewish culture. And every synagogue had what you called a ruler of the synagogue. The ruler was the worship coordinator. The ruler of the synagogue was the person who managed and maintained the synagogue, who was responsible for getting the person to speak, for getting the person to impart a word from the Old Testament. He was kind of like the manager of the synagogue. And so every religious community knew its synagogue ruler, because the synagogue was something that was regularly attended on the Sabbath day, which are Saturdays. Are you understanding this? So now you have the synagogue ruler, but I need to tell you first that Jesus had a lot of trouble in the synagogue. In Luke chapter 4, if you get to read Luke chapter 4, you'll see that Jesus was kicked out of a synagogue. He was kicked out of the synagogue because he was invited to speak by the synagogue ruler, and the synagogue ruler listened to him impart the word. But the problem was, after Jesus read the scripture, he turns around and he says, "This scripture, I'm fulfilling this scripture in your ears today." And if that's not bad enough, he basically tells those Jewish people that God always used people outside of Jews for his glory. So they started out amazed and ended up taking him out of the synagogue, taking him to the edge of a cliff, almost killing him, and then he passed right through him. And then there was another occasion where he heals a woman who had an affliction for a long time, and it was in the synagogue, and they get upset because Jesus always attracted bad blood by religious people. Bad religious people. Religious people had a problem with Jesus. They had a problem with Jesus. And so watch this. They resumed worshiping God, but they kicked out Jesus. Wow. Oh man, I'm sorry. I got to get on that point. Because the synagogue in that day was the local church. I believe there are some local churches that worship God, but they kick Jesus out. Wow. And how do you kick Jesus out today? Talking about him doesn't kick him out. I mean, doesn't mean you haven't kicked him out. Singing about him doesn't mean you haven't kicked him out. But when we become more religious than righteous, when we become more concerned with our tradition than meeting people where they are and having mercy and kindness and grace to people who don't look like us, don't worship like us, don't act like us, don't have skin like us, don't dress like us, don't smell like us, smell like something they drunk or something they smoke, then what we have done when we refuse those people in our synagogue, we have basically kicked Jesus out, because those are the type of people who Jesus himself ministered to. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? And so Jesus, the Son of God, was not welcome in the places of worship ran by religious people, and those religious people were the synagogue rulers. But here, you have a synagogue ruler who comes to Jesus. And if you look carefully in the text, the first order of business is that he submits to Jesus. He falls at Jesus' feet. And I've got a few points that I'm going to give you, and we're going to go. Number one, this man Jairus, this synagogue ruler, He was not ashamed to express himself to Jesus on his daughter's behalf. If you look carefully at the text, he falls down at his feet and he says, "Master, teacher," he says, "please, I have a daughter who's near death. Please come and lay your hand on her. Lay your hand on her so that she might live and not die." Now, the Jairus was expressing himself to Jesus. But if you listen to certain prayers we pray and listen to what Jairus says, what Jairus was doing was praying. This father was a praying man. And I thank God for praying fathers. I think it's a good thing that we have praying fathers in here. Men that just don't leave their children to the wiles of the wicked and to the habits of the world and to the devices of Satan, but they cover them. It is intrinsic in the nature of a father, as God made fathers, to be protective. But protection doesn't only mean that you keep a 45 in the house. Protection doesn't only mean that you got your concealed handguns license. Protection doesn't only mean that you stand in front of your kid. There are forces that are after your children that you can't shoot at. There are forces that are after your children that you can't swing at, that you can't stab at, that you can't cuss out. So protecting them in the flesh, in the extrinsic, is one realm of protection. But this man, Jairus, this man wanted to pay protection on his daughter. He loved her so much that, watch this, he submitted to Christ in order for Christ to come to his house. And I've come here to tell you that Jesus won't abide if you don't abate. Jesus is not abiding if you don't abate. To abate means to be submissive, to lower yourself, to humble yourself. He got in the posture that would make Jesus accept an invitation. Jesus doesn't accept invitations of people who want the benefit of his power but don't want to be submitted to his lordship. There's a difference between wanting God to do something for you and making God your master. And there are tons of people who want to have the fringe benefits of what God can do for them, but not submit to his lordship. And this man had the humility to express himself before Jesus. He was humble. He was a ruler, but he recognized the Lord. He was reputable. He was important, but not so important that he couldn't pray. Not so important that he couldn't express himself to Jesus. And now he's talking to Jesus flat on his face, because the text says at his feet, with crowds of people starting to gather around Jesus, with people in the community seeing, no doubt people knowing who he is and what he's about and what his position is and what he does and what his authority is. And he's laying at Jesus' feet in humble submission. Fathers, if you're not praying for your children, pray for your children. Amen. Talk to Jesus, talk to God about your children. This man was broken because he just left home. And when he left home, his only daughter, his baby girl, a cough had turned into a fever. A fever had turned into lethargy and malaise. And that malaise turned into very minimal responsiveness. And wow. When the sickness probably started, it looked something that can be treated, but eventually he noticed that she's getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And it was a big deal for a man in that day and time to have a son, but they didn't have a son. He had one child, and it was his daughter. And he noticed, and I'm sure he tried other means, but nothing worked. So he's watching his daughter, who didn't even make it to her teenage years, right at the brink of being a teenager, and now she's suffering, and he has to watch that. So he says, that's it. And he grabs his things together, leaves his wife with her, and he makes this trip. And this trip was a long trip. It was a long trip that began with bowing down. Not only that, but look at the text. Oh, it gets better. Number two, he patiently endured the impediments and he trusted beyond them. What is an impediment? An impediment is something that's in your way. Some of us have so low willpower that the first no causes us to give up. The first thing is stopping us, causes us to throw in the towel. Some of you would go to school, but you got somebody said that you can't go to this school if you had financial aid before, or that your degree won't transfer over, so now you give up. Let me tell you something. This man would not let any impediment stop him from getting the help for his daughter. This father, Jairus, was so in tune, so focused on getting his daughter some help, that he didn't let any of the things in his way stop him. What were some of the impediments? Number one, the first impediment was the crowd. When Jesus got off the boat and was by the seashore, the Bible said the crowd, as they began walking toward Jairus' house, the crowd enthroned them. So now you had this crowd of people. But guess what? Not only was the crowd an impediment, but there was this woman that touches the hem of his garment. Now, I want you to see this in the text. Do not miss this in the text. I want you to understand that Jairus is right there. He has a sense of urgency. He has a sense of urgency, and it appears as if Jesus has a sense of complacency. Why? You know I asked for your help first. But now you're stopping. I told you, my daughter is dying. And I'm not saying that he said this in the text, but any father with a sense of urgency, of course, he's not thinking, he's not enjoying watching these little impediments and delays. He knows in his spirit that this is the man that can make it to where his daughter doesn't die. This is a man that can make it to where his daughter can live. He can lay his hand on, as a matter of fact, he knew it so well that he even asked Jesus how to do it. He said, Jesus, lay your hand on her. I know who you are. You can help my daughter. She's only 12 years old and she's dying. And as they're making their journey, there's this crowd. He has a sense of urgency. And there's this woman who touches the hem of his garment. Do you see what's going on now?
All right.
She touches the hem of his garment. Guess what? Jesus doesn't keep walking. He stops. You have the man that really needs Jesus to get at his house. You have the father that really needs Jesus to get there. Because, Lord, she's dying. She's dying. And I left home. And she was dying when I left home. And I need you to get there. And first of all, this crowd is stopping you from moving. And then, if that's not enough, you stop because of a woman who touches the hem of your garment. Watch this. He's there. He sees that the woman gets healed. But if she's healed, why don't you just let her go, Lord? Because I got a daughter. You see this? And he's right there watching this. Jesus stopping. Who touched my clothes? This, that, and the other. Because he has a sense of urgency. Because sometimes our faith operates in collaboration with our urgency. What do you mean? Our definition of urgency will never be God's. Jesus could take his time. And I want you to know that Jesus had a habit of taking his time in urgent situations. We get upset when we don't move urgently among each other. I need you to make a poster for me. I need you to make a graphic for me. I need it. And we deal with dates and deadlines and times, and this has to be done by this. And we have a sense of urgency. Man, I need you to write a letter of recommendation for me. I've got some members right now over the 18 years I've been here that stopped shaking my hand for at least a whole month because I didn't write the letter of recommendation when they called me and asked for it. I didn't write the job referral because that's how we work. We work with systems and times and deadlines. And because we work in deadlines, systems, and times, guess what we do? There's something innately in us that expects people to work based on our level of urgency. But how many of you know that you can't rush God? Oh, if we had it our way, when we prayed for something, we'd get it the same hour. If we prayed for something, we'd get it the same week. But how many of you found yourself praying beyond the deadline?
Come on now.
How many of you have ever been in a situation where the deadline is passed and the situation is passed, but you're still praying beyond it? You see there are impediments. You see there are holdups. Even in this move, we've missed so many deadlines. We were supposed to be in this building by December, but you can't rush God's will, because at the end of the day, it's not how urgent it is to you, but how much of God's will it is. Which means you can pray till you're blue in the face. That's not going to rush God. And here Jesus had a tendency to do that. Can't you remember in John chapter 11, there was a message sent to him by Mary and Martha about somebody he had a personal relationship with named Lazarus? They sent him a letter. They sent word to him, and they said, he who thou loveth is dead, is sick unto death. You know what Jesus did? That's how spiritual gangster Jesus was. Oh God, y'all pardon me, but I'm from New York. But Jesus was so spiritual gangster, he said, you know, his disciples were like, oh, don't we need to go? Jesus says, man, this is not even about him dying. It's about God getting glory. Chill a couple of more days. That's gangster. That's power. Only God can say, I know you want it, need it done right away, but just chill a couple of more days. Because guess what? The infinite God, watch this, doesn't have to stupor or bow to finite deadlines. And the reason why is because he operates, and Jesus, watch this, not only operated in time, but in eternity. He's 100% God, which means he was subjected to the clock. But he's 100% God means that he was not subjected to the clock, because there are no clocks in eternity. And since God is eternal, he doesn't have to respond to our sense of urgency, when we need it done, how fast we need it done. Because guess what? God is already ahead of the problem. He's with you. He's walking with you to the problem. He's everywhere at the same time. And he done worked it out before you found out that she was sick.
Right.
So here he is, having to deal with the impediment of this woman. Now, I want you to connect with this man. Your daughter's dying. She's 12. And you left, and you watched her get sick, and you watched her dying. You talk to her, and she's barely saying anything. She's breathing, but she's not communicating. Watch this. You watch the only person who can change your situation deal with this woman who snuck a healing. Don't miss this. She was sneaking her healing. She touched the hem of his garment. Do you know why she touched the hem of his garment? Because she had a deadly touch. She wasn't, according to the law, wasn't supposed to touch anybody. Because everybody she touched became like her, became unclean. So she said, if I might just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. She was trying to get a blessing unsuspecting. Now, it's not a coincidence that this woman had an issue of blood for the same amount of years that this daughter was around living. Her issue was 12 years. This girl was 12 years old. Pay attention. She had her issue for 12 years. Now, watch this. One person was about to get the blessing she wanted at the expense of the other person missing it. Y'all don't see that? This woman gets healed from a 12-year affliction. After her healing takes place, in verse number 34, her healing takes place. Jesus says to her, your faith has made you whole. Go and be healed. Right while Jesus is talking, messengers come from Jairus' house saying, she didn't make it. Now put yourself in Jairus' shoes. The man, the only one who can help, is slowing down for a woman who for 12 years was bleeding. Wasn't dying. She had it for 12 years. Are you understanding this? No, not as urgent, because we're people that will tolerate. Now, he didn't want to disrespect Jesus and say, could you hurry up, please? Like some of us would have done. But when something's urgent for us, we have a tendency to expect other people to embrace the urgency of what we see as urgent. Have you ever dealt with somebody who didn't see and didn't have the same urgency about you that you had about you? No? Ever go to Walmart? And you rushing, and the only line available has a person in it with a whole bunch of groceries. Now, guess what? Out of politeness and being civil and kind, oh, I'm sorry, I got so many groceries. I'm sorry. And what we say? Oh, it's okay. But you lying, it's not okay. Stop playing. Don't stop playing. Don't play. You lying. It's not okay. And that seems to be the person that gets all the things she needs to go and trade out for something else. Oh, I didn't mean to get this. I meant to get the hot dog. I meant to get Earl Campbell links, not Oscar Mayer. You got somewhere to be. You look at the cashier because you want to be nice and you don't want to blame the woman, but the cashier is moving. You look at the woman and you understand now that she's moving not based on your urgency, but based on her time. Well, this is what you had. They bring him the news. Little Melissa, little Jayla, little Jordy, little Janice, whatever your daughter's name is, she didn't make it. And this is what they said. Watch this. Why trouble the master? Why trouble the teacher? When you don't understand the power of God, you don't value him past your situation. Let me help you. That imagine that there's this man, right? And he's a fireman. But that's all people know he is, right? There's a burning house. The house is burning. He's a fireman. Nobody knows that he's also a doctor. Nobody knows that he's also a construction worker and he's a contractor. Nobody knows that he's also a financial banker. He's a financial advisor. All we know, our house is burning, is that he's a fireman. So he comes in, and the house, he comes in with his crew, and he hoses the house down, and you lost a whole lot of stuff. And now you got out, but you got this cough. At that point, human nature would tell us we no longer need him. Until we find out that he's also, are you understanding this? He's also a doctor. He's also this. So he says, wait a minute. I'm also a doctor. And he starts to doctor on you and tell you what to do. And at that point, when you get stabilized, you feel like you no longer what? Need him. So you're saying, what am I going to do about this house? What am I going to do? I mean, our finances are all messed up. What are we going to do? And you've discarded him in your mind, but he overhears you. And he says, wait a minute. I'm also a financial advisor. I deal with insurances and annuities and all kinds of things. What kind of plan do you have on this house? What happened was your situation ended, but your need for him didn't. Some of y'all missing that. When Jesus was on his way and they brought him the news that your child is dead, he, watch this, what they were suggesting to him is you no longer need Jesus because you only needed Jesus to get your child to survive whatever illness is on. You only needed Jesus while she was alive. You have no need to trouble the master anymore. But the reason why this man was going to keep troubling him is because of what Jesus said in the next verse, which sounds cruel. Look at what he says in the next verse. He overheard him and he says, "Do not fear anymore." Now I need you to understand what he's saying. He says, "Only believe." He was basically saying, what you were afraid of has already happened. You don't need to fear anymore because what you were afraid would happen has already happened. Now all you need to do now, y'all don't see that. And this man decided, I'm going to keep troubling him because he's able to go beyond my circumstances. He has value beyond my situation right here and right now. And what I believe the Lord is telling us today is when you get to a point where you pray and you pray and you pray to not lose your car or lose your house or your marriage to dissipate, when it happens, keep troubling the Lord. Keep troubling him about your children. Even if they go to jail, if they get locked up, because the reality is you might not feel that you need them because the situation has ended, but what Jesus can do goes beyond your current situation. Keep troubling him. Fathers, keep troubling the master. Your kid, I'm praying for my kid. My kid got in trouble. And I can't tell you the countless times I've been to court cases with many who are here, and some of you know, and you go to court and you're praying 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 that everything works out and this, that, and the other, and then it doesn't work out. Don't stop troubling the master. Don't stop troubling him because his power extends beyond your current situation. His current situation, why he came to Jesus, was that my daughter is sick. I know you can touch her and she'll live. They bring him the news that she has died, and then advise him that he no longer needs Jesus. It doesn't matter how low it gets, you'll always need Jesus. And good fathers know that I got to keep praying. I know it didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out, but I'm going to keep troubling the master. Keep troubling him, even if they take your car. Keep troubling him, even if you're praying that you don't lose your job and you lose it anyway. Keep troubling him because your end doesn't mean his end. Amen. I told the story to the early service. There was this house that we really wanted, and it was a big, big, nice house. It has a pond in the front yard, a whole pond. I like to fish. I like to fish even better when there are no other fishermen catching my fish that could have been on my hook. This house had a pond. And you know what I would do? I would go, and it was vacant. It was vacant. It was for sale. And I would go, and I would pull up into that driveway, up to the gate, and I would stop, and I would pray. Lord, you said in your word, ask what we will, and we shall receive. Lord, I really want this. And then I brought my family, and we would pray. And they remember we pulling up to this house, and it was right across from a golf course. And I like to play golf. Ooh, that's the bomb situation. Fishing and golf. One across the street, one in my yard. Oh, my God. We prayed. And we prayed together, and I kept driving up there every time I got near, and I prayed. I got out praying, Lord, I'm falling to my knees. I'm going to pray. So one day, we were out shopping at Albertsons, and we ran into a good brother from the church. And the brother from the church says, hey, as a matter of fact, Brother Gerald went with us a time or two to pray over that house. And the brother said, hey, how you doing? And I said, oh, how you doing? He's from another congregation. And he was just like, man, I'm just so excited. God is good. And, matter of fact, I just moved to this city. Some of you know where the story is going. Of course, we didn't at the time. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, yeah, man, I just moved right over here near the country club. We still didn't know what was going on. And if I said the brother's name, some of you will know who it is. But so he said, no, come on. I want to show you. And I'm like, why is this brother? I mean, we're not that close. You know, I said, but okay. Yeah, we drove over there and we followed him and we pulled in. And it was, so you should just see Sister Hamilton now. We just, I mean, all kinds of thoughts begin to flood our mind. Is this God's cruel way of saying no? I mean, what are you doing, Lord? I mean, what are you doing? And he gets out. He says, come on. And he opens the gate. We walk through. How many of you have ever been in a situation where somebody else receives what you've been praying for? Now, you try to the best of your ability to be kind and to be cordial and to act like the Christian. We know how to play the part. I mean, you know you're not supposed to be a hater. You know you're not supposed to be a hater. But so you say, oh, man, that's good. You've been praying for a job and somebody comes along and they don't mean any harm. Man, I'm going to tell you what God did for me. Man, I applied for this job. I didn't hear from him in months and months and months, and I got the job. And if that's not it, I found out that my supervisor and I are part of the same frat or part of the same sorority. So I don't have to come in on entry level. I get to step above. And here you are, you listening to this, and in your mind and behind your smile is something in your heart that says, Lord, you know I've been praying for a job. And why do you bring this person to me? That feeling that you just got, we pulled up to that house. So we got out, and he gave us a tour. Wow. Found out, not only was there a big pond in the front, there was a swimming pool in the back. He said, now, this house needs a lot of work, and we saw all the work it needed. The swimming pool water was black at midnight. It was dirty, filthy, but he said, we're going to get this out. We're going to get this fixed. Let me show you inside. We walk inside. And it's just plush everywhere. I mean, I can get cardio walking from one end of the house to the other. I mean, I can lose at least 100 calories. We're walking and we're looking at this, and I'm looking at her, she's looking at me, and we start. And after a while, that confused, strange feeling turns into something humorous. And what I didn't share with the early service is after we get the tour, he says, you can come over anytime. Part of me wanted to say, no, you living in our house. This. You living in our house. No. You showing us around, but this is our house. We prayed for it. But when the smoke of all of that cleared, it needed so much work. And then it was God saying, you thought it was over by it being his house. But the tour didn't end to him till he said, y'all can come over anytime. Sometimes when you ask God for something, it doesn't always mean he's going to give it to you. Sometimes it means he will give you access to it. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. That was your shout. And sometimes you have to be satisfied with access when you don't have ownership.
Come on.
Because access, if it's free and clear, is just as exciting as ownership. Now, did we take him up on his offer? No. Because what God did is he changed what we wanted. Now, I got word that it's not even his house anymore. And it belongs to an NBA superstar. But just to know that we can keep praying after it doesn't turn out like we want it. Because God is still working even when the situation looks like it's not. Well, I've got to land this plane. Well, not only that, was he rising and overcoming the impediments. And after the crowd, there was the woman with the issue of blood. And after the woman with the issue of blood, it was the news that she died. Many of us would have taken an adverse reaction to that, right? Because if Jesus didn't spend time fooling with this woman, perhaps he could have got to my daughter. But Jesus says, listen, now that she's dead, stop fearing. Because the worst has happened. So throw away your fear, but keep your faith. Only believe. Bible says they get down there. And there are in the Bible times, there were people that were called professional mourners. A professional mourner. It was like, sometimes I feel like we still have them today. Because there's always somebody at a loved one's funeral that nobody in the family knows, but making loudest noise. Y'all not gonna come with me? I mean, those who are closest to this family member are not crying like that. I mean, we cried, but this person is falling all out and nobody knows. And this person gets up and makes a statement, you know, to the family. And everybody in the family saying, who in the world is this? Maybe that's a professional mourner. But in that time, they had professional mourners and they were paid to be in the processional and part of the funeralization process. By the time Jesus and Jairus gets there with Peter, James, and John, he gets there and they're already wailing and weeping. Jesus comes in and he says, what is all of this commotion? She's not dead, she's only asleep. They laugh. They laugh for more than just one reason. Not because it sounds absurd only, but because, look, we're getting paid for this. I know she's dead because we're getting paid for this. But how many of you know that what Jesus was going to do was do something that would get them to where they didn't get paid? Because he goes in, puts them out. He goes in, puts them out. And here's the last point that Jairus did as a good father. He exposed his daughter to Jesus. He brings Jesus home. There are a lot of things you can bring home to your children. But if you don't bring Jesus home, they are not equipped to face the world in faith. And he, in spite of everything he might have given her, was wise enough to bring Jesus home. He's bringing Jesus home. Why? Because his daughter is dead. And some of us have children that are dead in their trespasses and sins. And you need to bring Jesus home. Amen. Bringing another pair of shoes is not going to save their soul. Amen. Bringing them the new, latest game system, not going to save their soul. Bringing them a gift certificate to getting their hair braided. Giving them a gift certificate to the closest beauty supply place. They can buy number 35 or number 36. Four bags. That'll help them look good. But the only thing that will wash away their sin is nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for my Father. Thankful for my Father. I said I wouldn't do this in this service. I was not the type to have the latest anything. I saw Brother Fleming with it, come in with a pink polo shirt. I had something that looked like a polo shirt. Man was on a horse, but he had no polo stick. Solo. By Ralph Jenkins. When I was coming up, Patrick Ewing Adidas, spot built. Some of y'all remember that. I'm dating. Some of you young people don't know nothing about Patrick Ewing Adidas. Felines. Yeah, that's what we called it in New York. Respect the East Coast people. I didn't have that. Croquettes. Superman shoes. Not by Nike, not by Adidas, but by Superman. Yeah, the British knights that flash when you walk. Little light on the bottom. Got to school, friends with Nike and friends with Fila and friends with Adidas. See, that was cruel back then. They judge you up and down, and if they got to your feet and your feet were not worthy, you were not worthy. And I used to complain about that. But looking back in retrospect, one thing my dad brought to that house is he brought Jesus home. He brought Jesus to that house. And so I might not have looked fly with my friends, but I was looking good with God. Because Daddy loved me enough to bring Jesus to his child that was dead in trespasses and sins. I was born again, and then he kept feeding me. Which is what Jesus said about this girl. He heals her, he raises her up, and then said, you should give her something to eat now. And when you're born again, it's not enough to be born again. You got to eat. God is saying to every minister and every elder and every deacon and every teacher that teaches here, feed. And he's saying to you, eat. Feed, eat, feed. Eat. Why? Because it's not enough that he raised you from the dead. You've got to eat to stay alive.
Yes.
So he exposed her to Jesus. He endured every impediment. And he expressed himself to the Lord. He wouldn't stop troubling. Some of you have stopped troubling the Lord because you prayed for something and it didn't happen. And you don't even pray about it anymore. I dare you to start praying for things that you think were over. Still pray about it. Still pray about it. Somebody said, what if God says and shows you no? Then pray that he shows you what? I prayed for this. I prayed for that. I prayed for the other. And it still happened. Keep troubling the Lord. Fathers, keep troubling the Lord about your children. Keep troubling the Lord about your family. Keep troubling the Lord about anything. Because what happens is we will lose the value of Jesus if we only have faith for what we want. And for how we want it to happen. You don't need Jesus anymore if you're praying to him for you to get a raise. Because if you don't get it, you don't need him. And if you get it, you got what you wanted. But you keep troubling the Lord. Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I've got this going on. I'm in trouble. I'm coming to you because I'm sick. And then if you find out that the what you have is what they thought it was, keep troubling the Lord. Lord, help me not to get sick in my mind like I'm sick in my body. Lord, keep me together. Lord, heal me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, I'm going to this treatment. I talked to some of you who are survivors of cancer that have to go every so often to get checked out. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing more tormenting like the anticipation of waiting for a blood test when there is a possibility that something you defeated might have come back. Keep troubling the Lord. You get a good report, keep troubling the Lord. Because if you keep troubling the Lord, he'll always come through. Always. He won't always come through by your prescription, but he will always come through. So this is what I want to do right now. Everybody stand. I'm done. I preached for 20 minutes. Okay? Okay. This is going to be a specialized invitation. All fathers, we want all fathers to walk forward. We're going to have our elders pray over all fathers right now. All fathers, keep troubling the Lord. Turn to somebody and say, keep troubling the Lord. Because what other people call trouble is not trouble for God. Nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's too hard for him. I know you got some urgent matters, but God is not working on your clock, baby. Not working on your clock. He does not work with clocks. As a matter of fact, there are a couple of miracles in the Old Testament where he made the sun stand still. It's as if God is saying, I so don't work on the clock that I'll make the sun stand still. And I'll give you afternoon for all day long. He doesn't work on the urgency. He works on his will. We're going to ask one of the elders to come and pray a blessing on all the fathers here. Oh, there he is.
Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Father, we come at this time thanking you for your man servant, Heavenly Father. We thank him, the Father, for the word that is delivered through the Holy Spirit. We come on behalf of all these men that are in this circle, Heavenly Father, these fathers, Heavenly Father. Continue to hold us up and stand us fast, Heavenly Father, in your will, that we might be an example to those we come in contact with, but also an example to our families. Help us, O Father, be mindful of the responsibility you've given us and entrust with us. We might do everything, and you might get the glory in all that we do, Heavenly Father, in all that we say. We come, Heavenly Father, you might give us the strength to be comfort one another, that we might also be humbled enough to share with one another our pains and our griefs. We might be able to hold one another up, Heavenly Father, and stand up fast for one another. We thank Heavenly Father for allowing us to be in unity with one with his brothers in Christ. Heavenly Father, we might also show that unity to the world. We ask all these blessings in our Son Christ's name. Amen.